morning once more. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. Here are some nuggets of truth to think about. The Lord Jesus, now risen from the dead, Easter is all behind. His crucifixion had happened. He had died, and God had opened the doors of hell, death, and he had conquered both, and he had returned to this earth. And the disciples were bewildered. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to bring themselves to the place where they could accept that Jesus was back from the dead. There are two people that are very important to us. One is Thomas. The disciples came to him and said, "We've seen the Lord. He's alive. He is not dead. He is living, and he's walking around." And he says, "If we wait here in Jerusalem, he will come and he will visit with us." Thomas sort of wags his head. His head is low, his heart is heavy. And he says, in effect, "I saw the Savior die. I saw the agony that fell upon his shoulders and the agony of suffering. I saw it all. I was with you there at Calvary. Jesus is dead. No, I do not know how to understand or tell people that he is risen from the dead and that some of you have seen him." But he said, "I can't accept all this. This is beyond my ability to assimilate in my mind. This is the defying of all that happens to man. Unless I see with my eyes the prints in his hands and feet, and except I take my finger and examine those holes where the cruel nails were, and except I see Jesus in that place where he was dreadfully treated by mankind, except I can put my hand in that great big gash that they put in his side, I just can't believe you." And everybody that was there in the group who had seen Jesus, talked with Jesus, they were worried about poor old Thomas. They loved him. They wanted him to share the joy that they were sharing. And they wanted him to believe that Jesus was back from the dead. This is all behind the scenes. It's the struggle that people had of understanding that Jesus had spoken of himself as the great shepherd of the sheep, and he would come and he would lead his sheep, and he would show his sheep, and he would keep his sheep, and he would fill the sheep with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they knew this. They'd heard it. Jesus had said it. But somehow, Thomas couldn't get his mind untangled from the normal things of death, suffering. And he said, "Except I see, I will not believe." Now, listening to me today, there may be some of you who have heard so much about Jesus and so much about Easter, and so much of the suffering for sin, so much altogether, that you have to say in your heart, "Well, my mind is churned up, stretched to its limits to believe these teachings, but how is it that I can believe?" And you may be asking the same question that Thomas was. If a person suffers the way Jesus did, if a person eventually shouts with a loud voice of triumph, "It is finished," what are we to expect? And how can we get our brain to open up and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? How can this happen for us? And the answer is very clear. Jesus stood in the midst of them. Thomas was there. So that all of them would stop speculating, put all their assumptions to one side, he says to Thomas, I realize you don't believe that I am back from the dead. Now, Thomas had said, except I see, I cannot believe. Jesus quietly said to him, Thomas, reach out with your finger and touch these holes in my hands. It's me. I died. I suffered all for the sins of this world. And reach hither your hand, bring it out, and look at the gash in my side. Now plunge your hand in the gash and see and believe. Thomas said something that I've always been blessed with. Having seen his Lord alive but bearing the scars of his suffering, he fell on the ground and he said, my Lord, my God, and obviously received the testimony of Jesus that Jesus had given to him that he was back from the dead. Notice how practical Jesus is. The man said, I have conditions of understanding, and unless those conditions are met, I just can't understand this believing in Jesus. Many people today wander through their lives and they can't believe Jesus. So they do things, say things, and are in places that they shouldn't be. And it's all built around the factor that they will not take the time to fall at the feet of Jesus and see Jesus as he was. Jesus had been crucified. We all know it. We all know that part. And the crucifixion was for sin. Yours, mine, everybody's. And God accepted the suffering of his soul. And God said, I'm satisfied. And the Son said on the cross, because God is satisfied, I can now leave this place. He lifted up his voice and cried with a loud voice. Now, some people say it was the voice of somebody who was languishing into death. That is not so. It was a triumphant, it is finished. It's like the children of Israel when they walked around Jericho. They didn't carry their swords and shields. They carried jars. And as the seventh day came, they walked around Jericho seven times. And they threw at the given opportunity their jars to the ground, yelled at the top of their voice. Their voice was heard and the walls of Jericho fell down and the army was able to go into Jericho and defeat it. Now, whoever would believe such a story if it weren't in the Bible? But it is in the Bible. It's recorded in the Bible. And Josephus, one of the chief historians of the time, records it. It is well recorded that the disciples had something in front of them that would teach them. God is on his mighty throne and he remembers his own. He will crush and smash the enemy. We are triumphant. We are victorious when we put our trust in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's right that we remember Jesus. We remember his suffering and death until he comes. So I'm one that likes to share communion with people around me. The word communion coming from two English words, common union. And that common union that we have together, no matter how we stretch our imaginations, causes us to be delighted in Jesus, causes us to allow the Lord Jesus to lead us. Well, now there's another man that needs to be dealt with. Jesus three times said to the little girl in the garden, "I don't know this man." He said, "I don't know who he is." And she said, "But you're a Galilean and your accent, your speech betrayeth thee." And he said, "Oh, no." And a few minutes later, she said the same thing again. She said, you know, to the people standing with her, "This man is a Galilean, one of his followers. His speech, his accent is correct." Peter said, "Oh, no, it's not. I'm not with him. I don't know this man." And if you read the scriptures carefully, you will read that Peter said on three different occasions, "Even though you go to death, I will strongly stand beside you, and I will fight with you, for you, and about you, and I will never leave you." And Jesus said, "You really don't understand what you're talking about." But he had this great, massive love for the Lord Jesus, and he couldn't bear to think that Jesus was going to go through all of these gyrations of suffering and so on. He just couldn't believe it. When the girl comes back a third time, he actually swears, and he says, "This is me. And I know nothing about the man. I'm standing here watching just like you are. I don't know this man." And with that saying, over the crowd, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter looked at him, and their eyes met. Peter was absolutely crushed because Jesus had prophesied, "Before the cock crow in the morning, before the early bell rings, I tell you, you will have denied me three times." Peter said, "Not me. All these others might, but not me." He had denied Jesus three times. And the cockerel crowed loudly, and the dawn hadn't yet arisen. But the cockerel was crowing and letting everybody know a new day had started. For Peter, it was the most disastrous day of his life. He had denied the Lord Jesus. He had taken himself into this position where he could deny Jesus. Now, here is something that we might think very hardly about. We need to look at ourselves. How many times have we said, "Lord, I dedicate my life to you," and how many times have we taken that back and denied our Lord one way or another? Don't let's get into the discussion of logic. Don't let's get into the discussion of, well, it wasn't my fault, it was his fault, and so on. We all know whose fault it is. It is my fault. And we have to recognize that we moved from that beautiful place where Jesus was center. Now we find Jesus in this remarkable situation, walking along the beach. And he had stopped and somehow caught a fish and somehow was just sitting there beside some coals eating the fish. And these young fishermen all pulled their two boats in. And as they got their boats in and on the gravel of the beach, Jesus said, "Did you have a good night?" "No. We cast our nets all night and we fished all night and we got nothing to speak of at all." And Jesus said, well, why don't you try the other side of your boat? And they looked at each other. They'd heard these words before. This had happened before. And they were kind of mystified and very curious. The conversation must have been, oh, that fellow on the beach, he's saying, cast the nets in on the other side. He must be able to see something we can't. Let's see what happens. So they pushed the boats back out just a little way from the shore and throw their nets. And they gather in large nets. 153 fish are caught and put in the boats so that the boats almost capsize. Peter is working with John, and the young man John says to Peter, who is the older man and should have known better, he said, you know, that's the Lord. And Peter looked up and he realized that he was in his fishing gear, and so he pulls on a gown and he leaps in the water and he runs to the beach. Lord. And Jesus, when all the disciples have got out of the boats and adjusted whatever they were going to do with all these fish, when they were settled down and they were eating breakfast together, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Now, three times Peter had denied Jesus. Now Jesus was, in a sense, having his own back. He was setting the record straight. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Well, of course, Lord, you know I love you. And some minutes passed. Jesus said in front of all the people there, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Yes, I love you. And Jesus said to him, you know, feed my sheep. Now, this was a long stretch of imagination from fish. If Jesus had said, feed my fish, everybody would have understood immediately. But he didn't say that. He said, feed my sheep. Peter was no shepherd. Peter was a fisherman. And then the third time, he irritates Peter enormously. He says, Peter, Simon Peter, he identifies him completely. Do you love me more than all these men and all these people? Do you love me more than these? And Peter is shattered. And he says, Lord, you know everything. And you know my down sitting and my uprising. You know the end of my life just as you knew its beginning. And you know, notice how he puts this, you know I love you. And he puts everything back on the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, feed my lambs. In other words, get so involved with people that you feed them the flock that I have selected. You feed them the goodness of the word. You feed them the fullness of holiness. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Three times Peter had denied his Lord, and now three times he was given opportunity to set that right. That is one of the most amazing things. Jesus takes a man aside and he irritates his spirit until the man cries out, yea, I love you. Thou knowest that I love you. Thou knowest all things, that I love you and you love me. And he listens at the end of that session, and it is quite simply beautiful. Jesus quietly says, then follow me. Walk after me. Walk with me. Serve me for the rest of your life, whatever the cost may be. Take all your riches and give them to the poor. But you follow me. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Just don't worry about those things. Those things are superfluous. But feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Come close and let us work this wonderful fellowship together. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is overwhelmed by the grace of God. One man said to me, he was very close to me, and he said, you know, I would have served the Lord, but the Lord didn't seem to want me. I've carried that for many years. There are times when God seems afar off, and when those times come, I beg you, with all my heart, realize Jesus didn't desert you. You have turned somewhere, somehow, away from the Lord Jesus, and he will replace you if you will come to him, and if you will trust him and put all of your love into the work of the gospel of Christ, of the good news of Jesus. If you'll do that, the Lord Jesus will bless you with blessings supernal, and he will hold you and he will keep you. But he did not desert you. Never does he move away from you. I will never leave you, said Jesus. I will never forsake you, said Jesus. I will never turn my back on you. But if there's a distance you feel between you and God, it may be that grief has stripped you of your sanity, your spiritual life, but it's momentary. It's just a momentary thing. And the sooner you turn to the Lord Jesus and bury your heart in his heart, and bury your mind in his mind, and keep his grace working in your life, you will find that you will soon be empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live a life that is full of grace and full of love, and therefore full of power. There are two things that Satan cannot deal with. He cannot deal with your love for Jesus. He thinks that's crazy. And he cannot deal with the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, and the fact that you've put your trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot break through. Now, you may move away, just a shadow, just a tad, and you may, with sin entering into your life a little here and a little there, you may move away from the Lord, but the Lord will never move away from you. And remember this, he is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Yesterday he was asking Thomas a question, and yesterday he was listening to Thomas and watching Thomas wrestle with the facts. And yesterday he was putting Peter right and allowing Peter to regain what he had lost by the testimony of his spirit, as Peter was re-established by the Holy Spirit. We find that God loved him, and Jesus referred him back to God the Father. And as he does that, the Father comes and blesses you. Listen to this. Jesus said, when you pray, pray something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. Why not hail Jesus, who art in heaven? Because Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus was the representative of God, and Jesus was God on earth. He suffered in all ways like as we suffer, and he was in the same boat as all of us, and he had to work his way through all the understandings of a human being. And he had to come to the place where he laid all at the feet of the Father, even his life. And when he did and was crucified, it was God seeing his own Son crucified. And seeing his Son crucified, said, "It's finished. I've seen the suffering of his soul. It's all done." Mankind can now walk with boldness into the throne room of God and speak with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How are you today? Have you been fretting because things don't seem to go your way? Have you been surmising that God will do this if I do that? Have you been teasing your mind with misunderstandings and complicated pieces of thinking when there was no need? Trust me, says Jesus. Follow me all the days of your life. Follow me. And when you do, he introduces you to the miracles of God. He introduces you to the incredible blessings of God. He introduces every one of us to God himself. And Jesus is always with us. I don't know what your circumstance is today, but I do know this, that whatever the circumstance, the Lord Jesus is with you. My doctrine, said Jesus, is not mine. It's the Father's plan. What a refreshing rain that is. And it washes the enlivened part of a person, makes all new, keeps us alive. And Jesus, oh, this Jesus, this Jesus loves us like a tender plant is loved by the planter. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 tells us about the man that planted because God gave him the plant and God watered the plant. Let the Lord Jesus into your heart. Open your experience to him. Here are words that you can use. Will you take me? Will you fill me? Will you hold me? Will you keep me? And will you bless me? And he will, because he says, if you ask, you will receive. And if you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that in the bareness of our souls, where there is no camouflage and where we have retreated to the end of our tether and we've reached the end of our rope, when we are there, Lord, hear our cry and let our cry come to you. Listen to our prayers, Lord. They may be desperate, but they are always honest. Open our hearts. Fill us with your grace and love. Change our lives completely, please. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord be with you. Goodbye.